560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and welcome to The Morning Quest, where it is our goal to help you find joy in the journey. And I am thrilled to be here. My name is Allison DeLuel, and I am here with my co-host, Josh Harris.
Hola.
Oh, hola. And Dave Savage.
Greetings.
Greetings. And what a great day to be here, truly. You know, we're in the middle of a beautiful Holy Week, and there's a lot of great stuff happening within the Archdiocese, and we're going to be continuing the conversations about how we can be active this Holy Week.
Yes, yes. We have some special guests here. It's going to be really, really cool. And I think the main thing, Dave, is that we just stay grounded and focus on the main thing about prayer and holiness. And you have some thoughts about that,
don't
you?
Yeah, it's easier said than done sometimes. No, so a while back, I saw... I can't think of the deacon's name in the afternoon. Does a 4 o'clock show.
Oh, yeah, Harold Sivers.
Harold Sivers, thank you.
Yeah.
So we saw him, and he was talking about how saying a rosary every day was a great weapon against evil. And I'm
keeps
like, you know
the devil away,
I'm going to do that. I'm going to do a rosary every day. Well, there were some days I did. Okay, most days I did it. And then I thought, okay, this is going to be my Lenten thing. I'm going to do a rosary every day for Lent. Yeah. So I realized that if I didn't do it in the morning... that by the time the end of the day came, it's like, oh, I didn't do my rosary. Mm-hmm. You know, so then, you know, then I'm squeezing it in, whatever. So I was doing pretty good getting it done in the morning until yesterday, Mr. Procrastinator here, I had to file an extension on my taxes. And so when I came in here in the morning, instead of doing a rosary, I'm working on my taxes, you know, trying to get this thing done.
Yeah.
And then it took the rest of the day. I laid down in bed last night and I thought, I didn't do my rosary. Well, I did my rosary.
Okay.
But yeah, I did. But the thing I was thinking about is that a lot of times that I have this problem, I think everybody does, you get distracted by worldly things.
Yeah, sure.
Yes.
And a lot of times it's like, oh, I spent the whole day Sunday watching football, or I did, you know, I played on my phone all day, or whatever, whatever it is, whatever the pleasurable distraction is. But the worldly distraction can also be things you hate doing, like taxes.
Yes,
you know?
True.
I should have just done the rosary in the morning in the first place, and the taxes would have come around. I mean, it all would have gotten done.
Yeah.
And that's what I should have done yesterday.
Yeah, and that, you bring up a good point. You're giving me flashbacks, actually, of a traumatic relationship, the IRS. That's the only relationship I've ever been in where they've wanted me for my money. Okay. See my bank account, you know, it's quite unique. Anyway, but in all seriousness, I've heard someone share this analogy, and they said, you know, I could be too inconvenienced to get gas if I'm driving somewhere, but if my tanks aren't empty, if I don't pull over, I'm not going to like the results.
Yes, yes.
Like, how often do I prioritize, you know, kind of secular or immediate necessities and diminish the spiritual priorities, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like that phrase I've heard, if you give God 1 hour of your day, he gives you 23 back.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I'm not saying everyone has to do a holy hour a day or whatever, but I you know, the theme there being like, if you give God a little bit, he's going to give you a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we just don't want to deprive ourselves of those spiritual nutrients that are going to, you know, give us the strength to make it through the day. And we all prioritize things over the spiritual life. But to your point, and I think what you hit on that's so paramount, is that if I start off with that spiritual connection, you know, connecting with the Lord, the other stuff's just going to work itself out.
Mm-hmm.
It gets a whole lot more complicated. It's like that phrase, if Jesus is my co-pilot, I'm in the wrong seat.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. No.
Exactly.
And the busyness takes over, right? So what's truly important? Our spiritual health. And talking about that, why don't we start with a prayer?
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, we didn't do that.
Look at me. We're practicing. We are practicing what we preach, baby. We're going to pray at the end of the show as the clock. Wait, you know what? We ran out of time.
Yeah.
I saw you guys. We ran out of time for the prayer this segment. No, let's do that. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to just lean into the greatest hits as I typically like to do, because I believe they're the most powerful prayers. As I say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen. And Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Isn't that a great monologue? Talk about the importance of the spiritual life and prayer, and we forget the opening prayer.
We just did that as a learning.
It was a test. Yes. We wanted to see if you guys were paying attention. Allison, you passed this morning.
Yay.
Exactly.
There you go. And speaking of great things that are happening this morning, we have a pretty action-packed episode ahead. We have Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, unpacking today's gospel. Our buddy Chuck Persner is discussing the saint of the day, which is actually Saint Joshua. I know I'm the first living person to be canonized. I'm honored. Actually, no, it's Saint Joshua from the Old Testament. Followed by Father Revac discussing Holy Thursday. But up next, our friend Brandon Doty, parishioner of Mary Our Queen and Peachtree Corners, and Greg Leopold, a fantastic singer who is leading, who is a pivotal player in this Tenebrae service tonight, which they will be talking about. The Tenebrae service, it's a service that includes readings and chants sung by the Concordi Letizia, and it is really, really incredible. I could talk about it more, but I'm going to let them share.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We're joined by Brandon Doty and Greg Leopold, two heroic warriors for the Lord. Am I building you guys up too much? No, they're great guys. Greg Leopold, are you the lead? I mean, I don't know what is. Are you the tenor or the lead singer for the Concordia Letizia?
Yeah, I'm the tenor. No, I'm kidding. I'm the bass. I'm one of the basses. Me and my brother-in-law are the two bases for Concordia Letizia. He's taking a little break right now because he is engaged in tennis. Wow. It's tennis season, and he's a high school chemistry teacher at BT, so he's a little predisposed. But we still have enough members. We have five to put on, you know, some performances, sing along for some services and masses. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight.
Wow, that's fantastic. And Brandon, you've been to this service before.
Yes, this is our third or fourth year, I think, of doing the Tenebrae service at Mary Our Queen. And it's an unbelievably wonderful way to enter into the Triduum, the Holy Triduum.
Wow.
As we, you know, wrap up Lent, mm-hmm. you know, our desire is to kind of rush into Easter, right? We've gone through our 40 days of Lent, and now we want to just rush headlong into Easter. And the Tenebrae gives us an opportunity to kind of slow down a mm-hmm. little bit.
Yeah.
And to really focus on what's about to happen.
Yeah. So we've got a performer and we got a customer right?
This is two beautiful perspectives
to juxtapose. What is so moving for you about this? Is there one particular part that really, you know, you were sharing some of it off mic with me, and I was really moved. Mm-hmm. What really hits you?
And so I think it's a combination of the readings and the music, along with the symbolism. So on, you know, it's not a mass, it's not a service. There's no homily. We're simply kind of praying and reading mm-hmm. and singing the lauds and the matins mm-hmm. of the Triduum, and focusing on the weight of our sin, the death and passion of Jesus, and the hope of his resurrection. And up on the sanctuary, there's 15 candles.
Yeah.
And as we move through the service, we'll hear the beautiful music from Concordia Letizia.
Yeah.
We slowly extinguish those candles until there's only one left, and that's the candle of Christ.
Wow.
And we hide that at the end. And then there's this loud, thunderous sound that happens is the earthquake that happens when Christ is crucified, and then we show the candle again in hope that mm-hmm. you know, of the resurrection. And so it's this incredibly moving service that makes us kind of slow down a little bit and focus on the passion and death and our own sin in that moment.
Wow. And Brandon, how long have you been in this group for?
So,
where did y'all start?
Yeah, so we started in 2020. Mm-hmm. So I was actually working in Glacier National Park for I worked in Glacier National Park for literally a month.
Wow.
And then they downsized and they said, yeah, hey, buddy, you're out of a job. So I'm like, all right, well, I was a little homesick. So I didn't mind coming back. And when I came back to Atlanta, my sister was like, hey, you know, I started this group with a few people, and it was actually an offshoot of the Scola at the Georgia Tech Catholic Center.
Which I hear is amazing. Yes. I actually heard them. They are incredible, like creme de la creme. Awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, if you can get there early at the Georgia Tech Catholic Center for their Easter Vigil, it is an experience like no other. You know, I know it's like 3 hours long, but it is totally worth it. That one starts like in the dark. You light the candles. So like we're talking about, we're extinguishing candles. Well, you know, Easter Vigil, we're lighting candles. This group started in 2020. I was very early on in joining. My sister was like, you know, you should really use your singing talent. And I hadn't done that for a little bit because I was a cheerleader at Georgia Tech. So I was engaged there. I sang on and off with the Catholic Center Scola. And then, I had taken a little bit of time off, and she's like, you should start singing. And so I started singing, and, you know, the music at first was like, I'm like, man, I don't know if I like this sacred music stuff. And eventually it grew on me. And now I'm sort of, I don't want to say I'm an elitist or like, when I was in high school, we were singing a lot of secular choral music and non-religious, non-sacred. And I was like, yeah, this stuff is awesome. And now I've gotten to the point where I'm like, that stuff is so corny. You know, now I'm singing Gregorian chant, and we're singing like so much polyphony from, you know, some of the greats and the newer contemporary stuff. I just don't like anymore.
Wow.
So, it's definitely been a lot of growth for me. And this group has grown a lot, even though we've grown in size and shrunk in size. Like we've still like continued on. Like we've had 12 members at times, and now we have five, and our director makes six. Like he sings sometimes. The group has stuck together for almost 5 years now. So it's been pretty cool.
Wow, that's no ego splitting up the band this time, right?
No.
You go. That's because y'all are fighting for a higher calling. That is amazing stuff. And so I'm just wondering, when do you guys start preparing for this? This is a pretty...
Yeah, well, so luckily a lot of our repertoire is pretty deep. Like we have a pretty deep pool to pull from, but we've actually sung a lot of this stuff before. Yeah. So like for the last Tenebrae, we sang a lot of these same English chants. And so it's sort of just brushing up. So we've probably been preparing for 2 months for this. So since the beginning of the year, we kind of took January off. So we've been preparing for about 2 months.
Wow.
And this last rehearsal, we had an extra rehearsal on Saturday, and it really just, you know, it really just clicked. I'm like, we're peaking at the right time. This is really
this is fantastic.
Really good. Yeah. So yeah, I'm very excited. It's going to sound incredible.
Yeah.
So who should come to this Tenebrae tonight?
I'd say anybody that certainly wants to experience Holy Week in a real way.
Yeah.
And I think this is a beautiful way to enter into the Triduum. It's become part of our Holy Week experience. Mm-hmm. My whole family, my kids look forward to it. Everyone's excited about the Tenebrae tonight. And there's just something very beautiful when you combine this music with where we are in Holy Week in anticipation with the church, the acoustics and the music are just, it all comes together so beautifully. And so I think if you're at home tonight and you want to experience something, just come to Mary Our Queen. We're in Peachtree Corners, maryourqueen.com. You can find us very easily, but it's just such a great, great service. And I wouldn't want Holy Week any other way without it.
Yeah. What time does it start?
7 o'clock tonight.
7 o'clock. They can find out more. Go to
maryourqueen.com.
And I think about this. What a beautiful way to enter into Holy Week. Because oftentimes we think, Thursday, Friday, yeah. Saturday, right?
That's right.
Yeah. I mean, that's what we really think of, that Triduum period. But this gives people a running start to really prepare their hearts for those 3 days.
That's it. That's exactly right. And I think it's a very personal time of reflection, of just spending time with Christ in just a very sacred way, in an old way. I mean, this goes back 1,000 years.
Wow.
that the church has been doing this. Mm-hmm. And just so grateful that we've got Concordia Laetitia to come share this with us,
yeah.
and be a part of something that the church has been doing for a long, long, long time.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I plan on bringing my children. I'm going to see if my mom wants to come too. So, woohoo.
We'd love to have you.
I might add, I would say if you have friends that are just Christian, bring them.
That's a great point.
This is a great point. Basically, what we're doing is we're going through, you know, this is all like biblical text, you know, so it's not going to be anything foreign to any Christian at all.
Wonderful.
Bring whoever you can. I've invited some of my non-Christian friends, and I've got confirmation that at least one of them is showing up. It's going to be very nice. So, yeah.
You know, that's amazing. That's amazing stuff. Well, that's great. We're so grateful for both of you guys for promoting this incredible cause, for you lending your voice to this incredible service, and Brandon, just for all you do for spotlighting the amazing, amazing ministries that you have your hands involved in. We are truly grateful for both of you guys.
Well, thank you
so much.
Yeah, thank you, all three of you this morning.
Coming up, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, will be talking about today's gospel, followed by St. Joshua. That's right. Unfortunately, not me just yet, but Chuck Persson will be helping us get acquainted with the sainted St. Joshua from the Old Testament. Our scripture verse today is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Luke 23. And to close us out, our dear buddy, Father Rivak will be talking about Holy Thursday.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:20.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. So welcome back, Father.
Thank you, guys. Always a pleasure to be here. Let's jump right in. Today's gospel is from Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.' The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, 'Surely it is not I, Lord.' He said in reply, 'He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born.' Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.' He answered, 'You have said so.'"
Mm.
Okay, it's that time of year.
Yes.
It is Holy Week. We're dead in the middle. We're smack dab in the middle of Holy Week, and it's starting to get real for our faith and for Jesus. There's so much you could reflect on. I could reflect. Any of us could reflect on this passage and just Holy Week in general. As we're, you know, we just got done with the Chrism Mass yesterday, and we're starting the Triduum starts, you know, tomorrow. The one thing that kind of jumped out at me as I was going over this, as I was reading this reading, is Judas, and what a spiritual director of mine once told me about him. I remember about 10 years ago, so we had the second wave of the church sex scandal kind of hit. The first wave was maybe 20 years ago when you had all these priests who got caught, you know, all the allegations were coming down. And then about 10 or so years after that, you had the second wave with all the bishops and cardinals who were now being accused and being found out to cover things up. Mm-hmm. So first you had the scandal of it happening, then you had the scandal of the cover-up, and it just, you know, things escalated from there. I was about 10 years ago, I was a newly ordained priest when the second wave of that scandal hit. And I love my priesthood. I'd love my priesthood now, not past tense loved, but at the time I loved my priesthood, and I was, just loving life. I was on first assignment. I was working in the school. I was with the kids. Mm-hmm. I was, all this stuff. It was wonderful. And all this stuff hits with these bishop and these men that I'm supposed to look to as father figures, that I'm supposed to look to as spiritual fathers for me. Mm-hmm. Whereas lay people sometimes look to their pastors as a spiritual father, priests should be looking to their bishops as spiritual fathers, as guides. And so to have all this happen, it really, really shook me. Not to the point that I ever considered leaving the priesthood, but struggled with it immensely. I had pulled away from the school. I didn't want anything to do with kids because I was like, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth the risk, mm-hmm. And I didn't want anything to do. I was scared. I was living my priesthood in fear, and I was ministering fear. Mm-hmm. And I remember my pastor came to me. He started noticing, and he said, listen, you can't minister. You can't be a priest in fear. I want you to go talk to this guy over here. And so I go to talk to this spiritual director, and who ended up being a phenomenal priest. And he sat me down. He said, listen, Father, he goes, there's always been scandal in the church. He goes, the scandal that we're facing now is the bishops and the priests who did bad things. He goes, but before that, there was something else. Before that, there was something else. He goes, you look back to the Last Supper, and that's when it started. That was the first scandal. He goes, there's always been scandal in the church. He goes, and what did those guys do when Judas turned him over? It was a little rough. They were confused. Things happened. Jesus died. But in the end, they came back together. In the end, they didn't leave Christ for Judas or because of Judas. And that was the biggest takeaway. And not just from my own personal struggle at that time 10 years ago, but I've thought about that. I've kept that in my heart ever since. When we see priests or holy figures, people that, because you got to remember, Judas was called by Christ.
Yes.
He was a disciple. He was one of the 12. He was the inner circle. And so when we see those people today who we consider holy men or women, that are church leaders, that are spiritual pillars in our community, when we see them fall, when they see them fall into scandal, things like that, it's so easy, and I see it all the time. People say, I left the church because it's just, the priest, all he wants is money, or because the bishops did dot, 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 or they're covering this up. How many bishops do you know personally, first of all, is what I'm thinking in my head. Mm-hmm. You left the church because of the sins of man. Yeah. You left your salvation because you're discovering now that men are sinners.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm. You don't leave Christ because of Judas. And that's what's always really stuck with me in all of this. But it also, to drive this even more personal, to each one of us, as Jesus says, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me is the one who betrays me. We immediately, we jump and say, oh yeah, he's talking about Judas. Is he? Is he talking about Judas?
I think all
or
of
is
us.
He yes, mm-hmm. He's talking about all of us. How many of us out there? And I'm not pointing fingers, I'm not casting judgment, but I see the line for communion, and I see the line for confession.
Yeah, there's a difference.
Yes. Mm. How many of us have gone to communion with maybe some mortal sin in our soul? We reached our hand in, or we received that host. Our hand was in that dish. Is that not, and we shouldn't have been up there in that moment, is that not a betrayal of Christ as well?
Wow. Mm.
Are we not our own Judas in that moment, in that instance?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very powerful, sobering words. Sometimes people have brought up all the different challenges in the church, especially, people outside denominations, if I'm talking to them. And I think my typical response is, well, hopefully, there's always been problems, but hopefully they're not as bad as the first 12.
Right.
And I don't mean that post-resurrection, obviously, but let's just be honest. I mean, everybody blew it. Holy Week. I mean, that was really, that was not the most redeeming light that was shined on the apostles. I mean, everyone except
John.
Exactly right. All but one had fled and were, you know, not at his side when during his crucifixion. Yeah. One got him killed, but. Yeah. You know what? That's the closest one
to him
denied him.
Yeah. Even denied him
yeah. three times.
Yeah,
but isn't it a beautiful thing that, and I find immense encouragement with this, is you look at Peter and there's this denial, and yet Jesus says, "I see what you did, and yet I'm going to make you the boss of the whole operation." God's mercy is limitless. Yeah. I mean, think about that too. If Judas had come back to Christ and repented, I mean, what a comeback story that would have been.
I wonder sometimes. I really do.
I mean, could have been. I'm speaking hypothetically here, but Christ's mercy is so limitless.
Yeah, unconditional.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for us today?
I would encourage everyone today to, you know, we're about to start the Triduum, and we're about to end Lent. I would encourage you, your takeaway today, end it the way you began it. We've gone these last several weeks, almost 40 days now, all through Lent. Maybe your Lent's been solid and good and you've stayed on track. Maybe you've fallen a couple times. Listen, if you're sitting there right now and we're about to go into Easter and you're thinking, you know, my Lent was really crappy. I failed at this, this, and this. I didn't have a good Lent. The best of us, the best one of us all, Christ himself, fell three times at the cross he carried.
Wow.
It's okay. If you didn't have a great Lent, then your takeaway is to start your Lent right now because you still got 3 days left. And so we started this Lent on Ash Wednesday with Christ telling us to pray, fast, and give alms, just to give of yourself to others. And so end it the way you started it. Pray fast and give yourself to others in some way these next couple days.
Thank you so much. What a beautiful takeaway, Father. With Christ, it's never too late to be great. Thank you,
That's
Father.
Right.
Adam Blatt, pastor
Thank
of Christ, our King and Savior. We are truly grateful.
Always a pleasure.
And here is your news for today. And this is a good news story because, you know, hey, we're Catholics. We're all about that good news. As the Catholic Church prepares for the canonization of Blessed Carlo Acutis on April 27th, his parents have released a new book offering an intimate look into the life of their son, who is set to become the first millennial saint. Carlo Acutis, born in 1991 in London and was raised in Milan, was known for his deep devotion to the Eucharist and his passion for technology. He created a website cataloging Eucharistic miracles worldwide, aiming to share his faith through digital means. Tragically, he passed away from leukemia at the age of 15 in 2006, but in their book, his parents share personal anecdotes and reflections on Carlo's spiritual journey, highlighting his compassion, humility, and dedication to his faith. They hope by sharing their experiences, others will be inspired by Carlo's example of living a life central on love and service. The canonization ceremony takes place in St. Peter's Square in Vatican City, marking a significant moment for the global Catholic community. Carlo's story continues to resonate with many, especially young people, as a testament to the impact of faith in the modern world, especially since he's the first millennial saint.
Mm-hmm.
And our friend Alessandra, who is here on Friday, she's going to be there.
She's going to be there?
Yeah. In Italy.
Oh, wow.
And you know what else is exciting? There's a movie coming out soon about Carlo Acutis, his life, and we're going to actually have an interview with him next week on the 23rd about the upcoming movie. So a lot of great stuff coming up.
When you
up.
Say who, him, you mean Carlo Acutis or
no,
the director?
Josh, okay. The director of the
okay,
movie, that's... or the producer of the movie.
But you know, you can, since he's about to be a saint, you can have a conversation with Carlo through prayer, right? He can
Absolutely.
Intercede for you.
Amen.
And coming up next, we have our dear friend Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Joshua. Not me, but one day, we'll see. Followed by Father Rivak unpacking Holy Thursday. Remember our scripture for the day? It's Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I have a confession, guys. Earlier when I guessed the temperature, I actually guessed the high temperature because I was just not prepared. And Dave kindly corrected me that was way off the mark. So
it wasn't way off. You said high 75. It's going to be high around 70.
That was very thoughtful. So I apologize to all you wonderful people. But remember, Our scripture verse for the day, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does when he reports the weather.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:36.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Morning, chuck-a-doodle-doo.
Right. Holy Week continues as Fig Tuesday, which we discussed yesterday, and St. Fiacre, the patron saint of fig growers, gives way to Spy Wednesday.
Wow, Spy Wednesday.
And this day earns its title for Judas Iscariot, who notoriously and quite tragically conspires with the Sanhedrin to have Jesus arrested. Yesterday at Mass, we witnessed Judas, quote, take the morsel, after which John's account of this tale tragically points out that Satan entered into him. And that's John 13:27, perhaps some of the more chilling words in all of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And Matthew's Gospel offers more information about Judas than any other New Testament source, which is why we draw from that Gospel every year on Wednesday of Holy Week, the day before the Last Supper. So things are starting to move quickly now.
Yes.
On the road to Calvary, Judas, of course, approaches the chief priests, asking them, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?
Mm.
And the chief priests swiftly conspire with Judas, offering him 30 pieces of silver for the Son of God, which amounts to somewhere around $3,000 in today's money. Yeah. And, of course, Judas famously betrays our Lord with a kiss.
Mm-hmm.
This got me wondering if there was a patron saint of spies or intelligence officers. And that saint is, in fact, the renowned Old Testament and your namesake, Josh, St. Joshua.
St. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go.
Oh, wow.
That could be your scripture passage to memorize.
Wow.
And then you do that segment. That's a good one. Yeah.
Look at you, Josh.
Yep. Now, Joshua's date of birth, or date of death for that matter, are unrecorded, so we don't really know when he was born, but it is believed that he did live to be about 110 years old.
Mm-hmm.
He was one of the 12 spies sent by Moses to explore the land of Canaan as the Israelites left Egypt on their exodus. Famous seminal event in Old Testament history. And in fact, Joshua and Caleb were the only two who had confidence in God and would recommend a direct attack. And because of their faith and their trust, they were exempt from the condemnation of that generation to death in the wilderness. So we see these two men emerge, and God instructed Moses to lay hands on Joshua, famously in Scripture, to designate him leader to follow him. God then commissioned Joshua to lead the Israelites into the Promised Land and conquer it, as well as to distribute the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. And the book of Joshua recounts his victories at many places. Jericho, probably the most famous, mm-hmm. where during the Battle of Jericho, the walls of the city quite literally fell after Joshua's army marched around them for 7 days. And because of this, he's often depicted as a soldier due to his role in leading the Israelites into the Promised Land and distributing its lands. I should point out, and this is quite a coincidence, his feast day is September 1st, which is the same as yesterday's saint,
yes.
St. Fiacre. And, of course, he was the great Irish herbalist and hermit. Mm-hmm. Interesting combination. You know, I would point this out in light of the fact that St. Joshua is most known for the Exodus. We're closing in on the Easter Vigil,
mm-hmm.
and there are 7 readings chosen to be proclaimed at the celebration of the Saturday Easter Vigil before we delve into the Gospel. You know, Matthew's account of Mary and Mary Magdalene and their encounter with the angel of the Lord at the empty tomb, and that's captured in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. And you know, sometimes all 7 are read. Mm-hmm. I've been to Easter vigils where all 7 are read. Others, other times they're not. It's really left to the celebrant's discretion. But there is one passage that is always read, and that one passage is just absolutely essential in light of what's about to happen. Mm-hmm. And that passage is, of course, taken from Exodus 14. And for our listeners, this is the text where God dramatically parts the Red Sea,
mm-hmm.
thus allowing Moses to lead the Israelites to their long-awaited freedom from the shackles of slavery. And this, of course, powerfully foreshadows the sacrament of baptism in the process, because the elect, you know, those who are poised to enter into the fullness and richness of the Catholic Church by way of that 9-month journey we know as RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, which is now known as OCIA.
OCIA, yeah.
But they will, in fact, be baptized later in the evening. And adult baptism is very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if anyone who has ever attended one, our listeners would certainly attest to this. And you know, Father John Ricardo, who can be heard every day here on The Quest at noon,
yes.
Monday through Friday anyway, he does such a great job of breaking this down. He invites the listener to consider the Israelites. He says, and I quote, more or less, everything that was seemingly lost was found in a single instant, a very real moment in time. The Israelites go from slavery to freedom, hopelessness to hope, despair to joy, and death to life. And, you know, imagine the Israelites standing on the shoreline, you know, watching the dead bodies of Pharaoh's soldiers washing up on the shore. And they realize, like, we're not slaves anymore.
No.
You know, and through the sacrament of baptism, the sins that have burdened the enslaved souls of the elect, right? And now let's remember, they're walking into that church on that night with every sin they've ever committed.
Yes.
In their adult life. And Father John draws this parallel. He talks about how those sins that have enslaved them are drowned in the waters of that baptismal font, just as Pharaoh's army were drowned on the waters of the Red Sea on that very real day.
That's beautiful.
It's a great analogy.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. And that's really, again, what St. Joshua is known for. So I would love to know what you think of your namesake, Joshua.
Well, I think that, what is the name for, I thought, and I could be wrong, that the name actually means God is my strength.
It does. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So I definitely think that that's been a gift. And, you know, for me, growing up half Jewish and going to temple the early part of my life, now I see this kind of beautiful connectivity between Joshua from a Jewish lens as well as a Catholic lens. And in many ways, and this is, I say this in the highest regard for both faiths, I feel the most Jewish now as a Catholic, because it's like I kind of get this beautiful bird's eye view of the fulfillment of some of those Old Testament texts, right?
Interesting.
And the importance of the historical backbone that the Jewish faith offered and how Christ fulfilled that.
It's nice.
Yeah.
Well, St. Joshua, he is the patron saint of spies and intelligence officers.
Yeah. Yeah. Any spies in your life, Allison?
Any spies in my life? My children.
All right. Spy on you.
Yes.
Remind you of all the terrible things you do, all the mistakes you make, right? Children are very good at that, aren't they?
They are. Yeah. I'm humbled many times.
I can imagine.
It's a reminder, too, of the importance of good mentorship. Because, I mean, who was Joshua mentored by?
You know, Moses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can't go wrong there. So just a reminder, I think, something to pray about. Who are we attaching ourselves with? Like they say, you are who you hang out with.
Yes.
Why it's super important to spend time in Eucharistic adoration. But am I being fed spiritually? Sometimes I'm called to help feed others, but also other times I'm called to receive spiritual direction. So key.
Yeah. Where does your treasure lie? You know, on a day like today, are you the one who would have taken the 30 pieces of silver or would you have stayed with Jesus?
Yeah.
It's a tough story. You know, you think about it, it's hard to imagine what Judas might have been going through. You know, he was with Jesus for 3 years. They had established this like band of brothers, you know, traveling from town to town, preaching the gospel, miracle after miracle. But yet, he fell, as the passage said in John 13:27, Satan entered into him. And those are chilling words, and we have to remember.
And you know, I sometimes wonder if maybe jealousy kind of crept in.
Who knows?
That's just Allison's thought.
Could have been.
You know?
Could have been. You know, there was a movie, I don't know if it's still in the theaters now, The Last Supper, and whoever played the character of Judas was quite good. And a lot of the movie centered around him and why he did what he did. He was kind of, he was portrayed as something of an underachiever. When some of the soldiers came to him, they would say, I see that you've yet to make anything of your life. And you know, here he was as a disciple of Jesus, perhaps starting to waver, starting to maybe overthink things. And once again, it's a reminder to us that worldly achievements are not what God looks to when judging the soul of a person. But Judas kind of got caught up in that, at least in this depiction.
Yeah.
But this is quite interesting.
And I love this famous farewell from the book of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15.
Amen.
Yeah, it's a popular quote on tombstones, in fact. When I go over to Green Lawn to pray my rosaries, I do see a number of tombstones who have that quote on it. And that is a great quote, and a great quote to close with. St. Joshua.
Pray for us. Coming up, our dear friend, Father Michael Rivack from St. Clair of Assisi, is going to dynamically unpack the significance of Holy Thursday. And do not forget our memory verse of the day. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:47.
Father Rebeck, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, is back, and he is going to be talking to us about Holy Thursday. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you, guys. Very happy to be back with you, and especially anticipating these great feasts.
Yeah, and it's really cool because I think, Father, you were sharing this with me a few weeks back, just the significance and connectivity through the entire lineage of salvation history, going all the way back to the Old Testament, and how that relates with Holy Thursday. Can you unpack that a little bit for us?
Sure. So all of Holy Week is essentially the culmination of everything that God has planned since the beginning, since the death of Cain and Abel. You know, the blood that speaks as eloquently as Abel that we read in the Roman canon, that was the first sort of sacrificial blood. And Abel's blood, of course, cries out for vengeance. Christ's blood cries out for forgiveness. So from that beginning all the way forward through Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, where Abraham found a scapegoat or an alternative sacrifice instead of his son, in the ram whose head was caught in a bush of thorns, which is sort of a crown of thorns, right? Through Moses, where we have the Passover, by which we sacrifice a lamb, put its blood over the doorposts, and consume the lamb. Two different actions being done there. The one, the blood causing the destroying angel to pass over, and the consumption of the lamb's body being the sort of an establishment and the entrance into the covenant that God is fashioning, mm-hmm. that brings the people out of Egypt for the sake of worship, right? They remember the whole reason that Moses is going to Pharaoh to say, hey, let my people go. It's not, hey, let my people resign. It's let my people go into the desert to worship, right? Yeah. And so the whole reason God's bringing people out of slavery to the devil and the destiny of death and doom is for the sake of worship, for his glory. And so all of this culminates in a beautiful way. Don't let me forget that, the establishment of temple worship and the worship of God through sacrifice, though we hear from the very beginning in Scripture that the blood of bulls and goats does not take away sins. Mm-hmm. So there's an anticipation, even though these are intended to be in perpetual institutions, they're perpetual institutions in the sense that a shadow is permanently affixed to the reality of the one casting the shadow. Mm. So the permanence of these Jewish feasts are not abrogated. They're simply subsumed into the reality, the fullness of the celebration as analogs into the reality that Christ brings. So we take all of this that God has been doing in anticipation of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and we come to Holy Thursday. Mm-hmm. Holy Thursday is this setup day where Christ begins the work that he's going to do. I say it a lot that the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood at the Last Supper is a singular event with the crucifixion, that they're not two separate events, but rather an elongation of a single event seen from sort of two different angles. One is the anticipation, the other the fulfillment. And so in Holy Thursday, of course, on Thursday, you have the lambs that are going to be sacrificed in the temple for the Passover feast, mm-hmm. being prepared, and you have Christ, the Passover lamb, ready to eat the Passover feast with his apostles that evening before, also sort of emulating that preparation of himself as the lamb for what's going to happen to him the following day in his own slaughtering, in his own sacrifice on the cross. And so he gets his disciples together. Of course, a great explanation or a great apology for the Eucharist. When people say, well, the Eucharist isn't really the body and blood of Jesus, you have to ask yourself the question, okay, well, if he didn't really mean that, where was the lamb at the Passover feast, right? So they gather together for the Passover feast. The Passover feast is essentially the slaughtering of that lamb and the eating of it to renew the covenant. Where is it? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is the lamb. And in order to fulfill the words that he said years ago in his ministry, when he said in the synagogue, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. Of course, the question is begged, well, how, Lord, are we supposed to do that? Finally, he answers the question, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the chalice of the blood of the new and eternal covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me.
Yeah.
So what's essentially happening here is Jesus is establishing a container, a conduit by which the sacrifice that he is in the process of offering and will consummate in its totality on the cross the following day, sort of creating a sacramental container for all of the grace of that sacrifice, so that it's not a sacrifice that becomes remote or distant for anyone. That while it's one sacrifice that's offered for all, everyone, regardless of time and space, are able to have access to that one sacrifice that happened mm-hmm. once and for all. So we have the institution also then, necessarily, of the priesthood. And this is an important point, because people will get this so badly wrong. Today, the church, under its present Episcopal leadership, for many decades, it seems, there has been this movement to look at the church as a terrestrial institution of justice in the world. It's a 4-H club, it's a YMCA, it's an ACLU, it's the Catholic Church, right? It's just a social welfare, social justice club that uses God as a model and a catalyst for social work in the world. And there's no real sense of what Christ does, or a celestial, eschatological thing, that there's an end of time, a dissolution of this world, and a reestablishment of a new kingdom where he is king forever and ever. And our job in this world is not to establish that kingdom in this world. It is actually to allow Christ's kingdom to be established in us, that we might pass through this world as the Israelites sojourning through the desert, to enter into a promised land that is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to you. As it is, my kingdom is not of this world. How many times does he have to say it for us to get it? And this is where we see this terrible misunderstanding of what happens just before the Passover feast, where Jesus, knowing that his hour is at hand, divests himself of his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes his apostles' feet. Now, the modern sort of contemporary take on that is, isn't that nice? Jesus is teaching us to wash each other's feet.
Yeah.
Right? It's a social thing, because he says, what I have done for you, do for one another. But this is within a very, very specific, narrow context. It's within the establishment of the Mass, of the Eucharist. So he says to them, what I do for you now, you will not understand, but you will understand. Okay, so what is it that Jesus has done that they don't understand? He has just ordained them priests by this action, because he's given them the commission as what I'm doing for you, do for one another. He's not exactly talking about washing their feet. He's talking about instituting the Eucharist and being able to do that. Because he's like, okay, this thing that I'm going to do for you, you don't understand now, but you will. Well, what's the thing you're going to do for me? Okay, well, I'm going to take bread. I'm going to make my body. I'm going to take wine. I'm going to make it my blood. You need to do this for one another. That's the commission. The commission isn't go and feed the poor because I've fed you with my body. No, the commission is uniquely you, my new priests, have been made priests. I have washed you this way to make you priests, to do the thing that I'm going to do for you. And that is the sacrifice of the cross, contained sacramentally in all of its fruitfulness, all of its effectiveness, all of its glory, all of its splendor, all of its redemptive quality of the cross, contained in the Eucharist, which has become the body of the Lamb. And so we have to be really careful that when we do the Mandatum on Holy Thursday, that we as closely as possible approximate the ordination of priests and not the food bank, St. Vincent de Paul thrift shop, right? That's not what the washing of the feet is. It's the establishment of the priesthood for the sake of the Eucharist. And the priesthood doesn't make any sense without the Eucharist, right? So these two are intimately united in the single act of Holy Thursday that is the beginning of the single act that is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, offering himself both as priest and victim for our salvation. So as we enter into this Holy Thursday celebration, you guys pay attention to and look for all of the marks of the establishment of the priesthood. Look for the marks of the fulfillment, the culmination of the Passover feast, and look forward to the crucifixion and see Christ's establishment of the Eucharist as the first movement of his sacrifice on the cross.
Wow.
Well, you just got a master's degree. If you're listening, thank you so much, Father, for another riveting segment. Father Rivak from St. Clair of Assisi, you did it again.
Happy to be here. Thanks, guys.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And sometimes Dave. I just want to mention, at the beginning of the hour, we were talking about my taxes and how I had to file my extension yesterday. And I had two people, Chuck and Lauren, texted me. These are friends of ours. And they said, yeah, it's not due until May 1st in Georgia because of the hurricane, but the way I understood it was the extension had to be filed yesterday, and because otherwise I couldn't file it electronically, and then I'd have to pay to have, you know, custom to have, you know, special delivery to make sure it gets, you know, you don't just send it regular mail. So anyway, I just wanted to mention that we don't mention this nearly at all, and we need to do this more. We want to hear from our audience. You know, not just if you know me, can you text or know one of us, but you can send an email to themorningquest@thequestatlanta.com. Mm-hmm. And then there's also a little thing. It says tap to record testimonial on the front page of our app. Mm-hmm. So if you want to go to the app, you can actually record something. We can play it on the air.
Yeah.
So the quest... the Morning Quest at thequestatlanta.com, or go to the app and record a testimonial.
Perfect. Yeah.
Good stuff. You can share how the show helps you find joy in the journey, or maybe tax tips for Dave.
Right.
You know?
Keep me out of jail.
Yeah, there you go. All right. Well, we will be with you tomorrow on a very holy Thursday to kick off this Triduum. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.